Well, good early morning. Lively group this morning. Wonderful. Today, as we move on in the book of Hebrews, we're in chapter 5. And it talks about Christ, the great high priest. Now, remember the whole purpose of the author of Hebrews writing this epistle, this letter, was to Jewish Christians. These are people who came out of Judaism, who are now saved, born again. They're Messianic Jews. So now they're Christians. They're worshiping God through Christ. They've left the old covenant. Now they have a new covenant in Christ. But many of them were beginning to leave Christ and go back to Judaism because of all the pressure around them, because Judaism was very strong and very prominent in that area. And they were being persecuted. Some were just being taunted to go back. And the writer, the author of Hebrews, is saying, listen, because of your immaturity, you're wanting to do this because you really never accepted Christ. You were going to a Christian church, but maybe some of you weren't saved. And so all these first four chapters, he's laying out why they should not go, why Christ is greater and they should not go back to Judaism. In chapter 5, he begins to talk about the high priest. He actually ends it in chapter 4, and chapter 5 picks it up, about Christ being great high priest. And he begins to talk to these Jewish Christians, these Messianic Jews, because many of them were familiar with the old covenant, where priests were prominent. And so he begins to understand, he begins to compare the old covenant priest and why Christ is even better than they are. So as we're going through this, it's almost like a teaching rather than a preaching, because as Protestants, listen, as Baptists, we're unfamiliar with priests. Now, many of you came out of a different background, a faith background, where priests were prominent. They were a part of the landscape of that denomination. But growing up Baptist or Assembly of God or Presbyterian any other Protestant, you may not be familiar with a lot of the functions and the qualifications of the priest in the Old Covenant. And sometimes as Christians, listen, we read across that. We read where the old covenant stuff, where the priests were involved. I'll be honest, sometimes we just kind of glaze over it. Oh, we're saved through Christ alone. What does a priest have to do with this? I think it's very important because Jesus holds the office of great high priest. He is our mediator. So as believers, as Christians, as born again in Christ, we need to understand as much about Christ as we possibly can. If you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And it's important that we grasp this as much as we can today, because the writer of Hebrews actually refers back to high priest several times throughout the rest of the book. So if we get a good understanding today, a better understanding of how Christ functions as a great high priest, it'll make clearer for us the rest of Hebrews. And that's what we're here for. We're here for worship, but we're also here to be discipled, to learn about Christ and how Christ can affect our lives and what he does in our behalf. Hebrews. Let's take a step back in Hebrews 4. The last three verses, I just want to share that with you because that's where the writer begins to introduce Jesus as great high priest. So, verse 14 of chapter 4, and then we'll move into chapter 5. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, talking God said to Christ, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." But as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard among his because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Let's pray together. Father God, today, when we hear a message like this, our mind begins to wonder, because God, we need to understand more about how Christ is more excellent as high priest. Some of us are unfamiliar with the office of priest and the qualifications in the Old Testament. And God, we need to learn this, because it helps us grow closer to Christ. Better understanding, better knowledge, better wisdom. Holy Spirit, teach us today from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are several things that we need to understand about how Christ is better and greater, more excellent, high priest than all those in the Old Testament, all those Old Covenant. Now remember, he's talking to Messianic Jews, Jews who are now following Christ, who came out of Judaism. They were familiar with Jews. So that's why over the few chapters he's going back, they're familiar with the Jewish priest and the high priest and that office. So that's why he keeps going back and referring to the Old Testament so much, to help them grow in understanding how Christ is greater than all those guys. And for us, we need to understand how Christ is greater than all. Because for some of us, we don't think Christ is greatest of all. Sometimes we think we're greatest of all. Yeah, we have respect for Christ, and yeah, we want to go to heaven, but a lot of times we don't honor Him as the Holy One of God, the greatest of all, Creator, Sustainer. So let's learn a few things. First of all, about the Old Covenant priest. If we understand that, we better see how Christ fits the bill of great high priest. What was the purpose of the high priest? The first thing, the purpose of the high priest. See, in the Old Testament, the sins of the people had gotten so bad that God really wanted to destroy them all. Because God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. He will not associate with sin. And the people in the Old Testament had grown so evil, so sinful, that God just wanted to wipe them out. Remember the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt in the Exodus? They got to the edge of the promised land and their sin was so great. Remember they had made the golden calf and worshiped around it. And while Moses was up getting the law of God on Mount Sinai, he comes down and they're dancing and partying around this golden calf. Their evil had grown so bad. Their hearts were so far from God. What did God do? He took all of them out. If they were over 20 years old, he wiped out that whole generation and he allowed the second generation to go into the promised land. But God gave Moses strict instructions on how these people, because Moses acted as one who was a mediator, one who intervened in behalf of the people. And he was like, God, don't wipe them out. What would it say to all those pagans around if you wiped them and killed them all out? You brought them out of Egypt to kill them all. So he saved a few. He says, listen, I'm paraphrasing now. You won't find this listening in the Bible. He basically said this, listen, the only way that these people's sins will not stink up to me is if we have a sacrificial system that we cover their sins for me so I do not see them. Why? Because God already knew the plan to redeem mankind was that Jesus was coming. So the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, that old covenant, was foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to fulfill. So that's why. This old covenant was a system of offerings and sacrifices that kept the peace with God. It covered the sins of the people and turned away God's wrath for a while. So the sacrificial system was this foreshadowing of the perfect sacrifice to be made by Jesus Christ at the appointed time. Jesus, at the appointed time, this old covenant priest fulfilled many functions to appease the wrath of God from destroying all the people. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So here's several thoughts about that. Why in the Old Covenant and often in the New Testament we keep reading about these sacrifices and the shedding of blood? If you're a student of the Bible, and I hope that you are, I hope that you read your Bible, you'll come across the sacrifices many times, especially in the Old Testament. Well, why? Here's three main reasons why sacrifices were so important. First of all, sacrifices were necessary to let us know the high cost of forgiveness of sin. Sacrifices let us know that sin was serious with God. That sin was very serious. And there was a high cost because the sacrifice had to be a lamb without blemish. In other words, it was the prize lamb. It was the very best of all the flock. And they would take that lamb and slice its little throat and let the blood rain out over the altar. A representative of covering the sins of the world for all those. Covering the sins for these Jewish people. The second, the sacrifices demonstrate the punishment of sin is death. Oh, for those who think they don't need Jesus, if you choose to pay for your sins, it will end in eternal death. If you choose to pay for them, they're yours. You already owe the debt. You think your electricity bill was high? Think your gas bill was high after last week? That's nothing. The sins that you committed, they're on your account. The sins I've committed, they're on my account. And if we say no to Jesus, then we're saying, God, I've got this. God's wrath is poured out on you. See, God's wrath was already poured out on Jesus in your behalf. But if you say no to Jesus, you don't accept what Christ has done in your behalf, you pay for them for all eternity. The place called hell. But I ask people, are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Listen, that's not a very strong answer. That's not a strong answer at all. Matter of fact, that's an answer of damnation. See, sin has a death penalty. Sin has a death penalty. The third thing, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So let's get this right. Why was sacrifice and the shedding of blood so important in the old covenant way? And when Christ came, why did Christ have to do this? Why did Christ have to die on the cross? Because sacrifices were necessary to let us know the high cost of forgiveness of sin. Sacrifices demonstrate punishment of sin by death. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. That's God's qualification. So in order for sacrifice and offers to be made for the people, there had to be a priesthood established. And out of this priesthood, only one could be a high priest. And that high priest is the one who went into the Holy of Holies. He is the one that went through the big curtain that separated the presence of God in the Holy of Holies from the rest of the people. But even that high priest was a sinner. He had to make sacrifice for himself first to cover over his sins so he could go in before God to make sacrifice for the rest of man. The second qualifications of the high priest. So what were some of these qualifications? So we know the purpose now. There had to be people who were set aside to make the sacrifices. What was the second qualification? First of all, that they were selected from among the people. In the old covenant, it had to be someone who was selected among the people who experienced life just like everyone else did. Verse 1 says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. So these high priests in the old covenant were just like us, just like the people. High priest has been chosen from the people. He was similar to everyone else in the community. He had faults and he had flaws. Yet he was set aside to represent the people. Why? Why? Well, verse 2 says it's because he can deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided, since he himself is also beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins as for the people, but also for himself. So the high priest had to sacrifice for his own sins and then make sacrifice for the sins of the people and then go into God. Man, the high priest was chosen from among the people because he could relate to us. He could relate to the temptations that they were going through, to the struggles, to the hardships. He could relate to what it was like to go through relationship issues. He understood what the other people were going through in the community. He knew what they were experiencing, so he could experience it too. And he realized how the weaknesses and the faults and the flaws. The high priest had to be able to connect with people and their struggles and temptations. And before he made these offerings, he made it for himself. That's powerful. You know what it speaks to me? Is I'm not a priest, I'm a pastor. But I'm just like you are. Man, I have struggles. There's temptations. There's things that I deal with. Things that you deal with. There's emotional things that we deal with, mental things, spiritual things. We're really all in this together. I may be a little bit further down the line of understanding, but there's someone else who's a little bit further down the line in understanding. But we work through life together. That's why community, that's why church is so important. That's why we come together. That's why we learn from each other. We grow together. If you're not being part of community and you're just attending worship, man, you're missing out. I'm just like you are. We're working through life together. You see, the great high priest could sympathize with the people because he knew the hurts and the challenges they faced. High priest in the old covenant. And what we read just a moment ago in chapter 4 and verse 14 and 15 is that Jesus, the great high priest, sympathizes with us. Why? Because he was the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. He lived 33 and a half years. He experienced life like we do. And he can understand and he sympathizes. We also see that the high priest was called by God. See, verse 4 says, "And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was." This statement really came to as an eye-opener to these messianic Christians, to these Jewish Christians. Because they had forgotten that God is the one who appointed the priesthood. God is the one who appointed the high priest in the old covenant. And something had happened. What was the origin of these priests, this high priest? Well, over in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 12 and 13, talks about Moses anointing Aaron as really the first high priest. Listen to this. "Then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him." Verse 13. "Next, Moses had Aaron's sons come near and clothed them with tunics and girded them with sashes and bound caps on them, just as the Lord had commanded Moses." So the priesthood, the old covenant, was established by God, foreshadowing Christ Jesus coming, as Christ was ordained and anointed by God. The author of Hebrews is drawing his reader's attention to who established the old covenant and the high priest. It was God. But something we have to realize here. These Hebrew Christians mostly remember the crooked high priest of the last few years. These high priests had gotten their position through bribes, political favors. Herod the Great, when the Roman Empire took over Israel, it was no longer a God thing. He took it upon himself to appoint the high priest of the temple as a political position. No wonder Jesus had so much trouble with them. See, it became an office appointed by the Roman government officials. So from Herod the Great on, the high priest of the temple in the old covenant was appointed by a government official. Wow. The government can overstep its boundaries, can't it? Even in those days. This is why the temple in Jesus' day was so corrupt. That's why Jesus had so much trouble with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's why he had so much trouble with the high priest, Caiaphas. That's why they wanted to kill Jesus, because they were crooked. It was not God-appointed position for them. It was government-appointed position for them. Listen to what Jesus says to the Pharisees. Listen to what Jesus says to these temple religious leaders. Matthew chapter 23, verse 27 and 28. He said, "Woe to you." When Jesus says woe, it's bad. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to be people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Now you imagine Jesus is pointing this out in these religious leaders. The author of Hebrews sets this argument that Jesus is the great high priest. He is perfect. He is innocent. He is sinless. Why would you leave Jesus to go back to this crooked system of sacrifice in the old covenant? Why would you want to leave Jesus to go back there? Well, I tell you what, that speaks to us today. Why would you want to leave Jesus to go back to the world? Why would you want to leave Jesus to go back and do the things that Jesus called you out of? Why would you want to go back to living like the world in that sin? Oh, it's fun, Pastor. I don't think so. It's destructive. It destroys everything that it touches in you. The author of Hebrews is telling these Christians, why would you want to leave perfection in Jesus Christ? Holiness and righteousness. Why would you want to leave everything that God had been planning all along? Why would you leave Him to go back to a bunch of crooks appointed by the government in a religious system that's supposed to honor God? He's laying out a pretty good argument. The third thing we see here is that God appointed Jesus as a high priest. Now what the author does, he focuses, he says, listen, I've told you about the high priest in the old covenant, what the qualifications were. I told you all these things and how it was important then, and God had initiated it, but y'all blew it. You messed it all up. But what God established in the Old Testament was a foreshadowing of what He was going to do in Christ and through Christ. Now he begins to say, Jesus fulfilled all the qualifications of a high priest back in the Old Testament. What God laid out then, Jesus fulfilled it perfectly. So the third thing is that God appointed Jesus as high priest. He's making this argument now. Jesus fulfilled everything. He didn't miss anything of what God established way back then. Verse 5. Hebrews chapter 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself as to become a high priest. So it wasn't something that Jesus aspired to do. It wasn't something that Jesus bought his way to. He didn't bribe his way to. It wasn't a political favor from God. Christ did not glorify himself as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Verse 6 says, just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever." God chose Jesus as great high priest. According to the order of Melchizedek, we'll cover that in just a moment. See? Jesus was appointed by God as high priest. Jesus did not aspire position or earthly prestige or power. He didn't need it. And he didn't want it. Jesus was humble. And he knew the purpose for which God had sent him. And he was going to fulfill it to the most. Every bit of it. The author quotes a passage from Psalm 110. Where David has a prophetic vision, seeing the ultimate victory of Messiah, a priest king who finally defeats all the enemies. Verse 4, verse 5 and 6. The author of Hebrews refers to Melchizedek. That's not a name you hear real very often in Baptist circles. You know, we're not talking about Melchizedek a whole lot, but it's very important that we understand a little bit about him. Really, the Bible only talks about him in two verses in the Old Testament. The author of Hebrews says that Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek. Well, Melchizedek was known as a king of righteousness, priest of God Most High. See, Melchizedek, this little known about him, this figure in the Old Testament, but we do know that he was a king of Salem, which eventually becomes Jerusalem. And we also know that he was a priest over the people there. So he was a high priest, but he was also a king. You find that in Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. A little bit about Melchizedek. God had called Abram, and we know him as Abraham, Abram, out of Ur the Chaldees. He's going. He's a pagan, but God calls him out, and by faith he follows God to the promised land. I'm giving you a land. You just follow me and trust me. But along the way, in this time, Abraham has battle with these other kings. With these two short verses about Melchizedek, Abram had just defeated an army and took goods from them. And that was a God blessing over them. On their way back, Melchizedek, king of Salem, which eventually becomes Jerusalem, meets them. And Abram, who's following the God Most High, Melchizedek also follows God Most High. And they meet. And the king gives Abram and his men food to eat. Oil and bread, prepares a table for them, so to speak, so they can be refreshed. And God brought this meeting together. And Abram saw the priesthood of Melchizedek. You know what he did? He tithed 10% of the goods that he had acquired to this king / priest. That's how we know about Melchizedek. And why does the author here use that Jesus is from the order of Melchizedek? Because Jesus is King of Kings and he's the great high priest. There's no precedent of any priest before him being king in Israel. And there's no king that was priest other than that one man, according to Scripture, Melchizedek. And Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and great high priest. He is of the order of this king of the great high God. This priest. Oh, can you see? The writer of Hebrews is laying out this argument. Listen, there's no one else like Jesus. There's no one else like him. He is the order of this. He is a king and he is a priest. Oh, it's beautiful the way it lays out. Jesus follows a similar pattern of Melchizedek of being king, who is also a high priest. Jesus also suffered, verse 7 says, and was obedient to God in all things. Verse 7 says, in the days of his flesh. He's talking about Jesus. He's proven why Jesus is a great high priest. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears of one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Verse 8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Jesus knew suffering. See, the great high priest, the high priest in the Old Testament, they were chosen from among men because they could sympathize with the people. They knew what they were going through. They faced the same trials. Jesus coming to the earth, how can he sympathize with us? It's because he went through the same things we are going through, tempted in the same ways. How when we pray and we go to God asking forgiveness, looking for grace, looking for strength. I sit down on the steps the other day in a message. How do we go to God? God's not waiting to slap us down. No, he sympathizes with us because he went through it. He knows how strong the temptations of the world are. He knows how strong the challenges can be. Because he suffered. He went through the temptations. Jesus knew suffering in his life. He knew the ridicule of religious leaders against him. He faced false accusations and where witnesses lied about him in trials. He was beaten and flogged with whips and a cat of nine tails. Jesus was stripped and hung naked on Calvary's cross for your sins and for mine. He knows suffering. And he knows obedience. He knows obedience to his heavenly Father. See, in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was brought to trial, before he was arrested, before he had faced a cross, he was in the garden just a few hours before, looking up to his heavenly Father, praying that this cup pass from me. He knew grief. He knew sorrow. He knew what was coming, the mental and emotional anguish. He knew it. And he cried out for God, listen, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. He's saying, God, is there something else we can do besides this? Heaven was silent. And Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. He was obedient. Obedient even to death and death on the cross. Most embarrassing. Humiliating and painful. Jesus did not alter his obedience. He fulfilled everything God had for him for our salvation. Verse 9 says Jesus was the source of salvation, our salvation. Having been made perfect, verse 9 says he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life. Jesus made the final sacrifice for the sins of man. See, in the old covenant, blood was required for animals to cover over sins. But Jesus fulfilled the blood requirement in the New Testament. He sacrificed himself. His blood flowed down Calvary's cross to wash away our sin. Not to cover them. To wipe them clean. Jesus is the source of our eternal salvation. Do you know him as your Savior today? Are you hanging on and living out of your sin? Christ has done everything for you. Why would you turn him away? He is the only plan for salvation that God has. The only one. There are no sacrifices that needed to be made anymore. Jesus was the final sacrifice. He was the final payment and the only payment to redeem a lost sinner to God. He became to become a saint, saved by him through God's grace. Jesus is the great high priest. He was chosen by God. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He has passed through the heavens and intercedes for us. He is sinless. He is a sacrifice. His blood paid the price for our sin. He suffered and died and cried out to God in agony, yet he was still obedient. Do you know this Jesus? The Holy One, King of Kings and Priest, High Priest. He's Savior and Sustainer, Messiah and Mediator. This Jesus, who's both humble and holy. Oh, then the writer of Hebrews closes out with this, these last few verses, and I'm closing. Verse 11 and 12. He said, you've become dull of hearing. Now listen. He lays out this argument of why Jesus is the great high priest, that you don't go back. He said, but you guys don't understand it because you've become dull of hearing. You don't want to hear what we're trying to tell you. Verse 11 and 12 says, concerning him, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Verse 12 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the very elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. The author of Hebrews is hitting them. He says, listen. It's been a couple of years now. You're growing. You should be growing. But you're still sucking the bottle. You're still needing milk when you should be eating steak and chicken. You should be eating the hard stuff to grow and mature in your faith. But many of you don't know the very elementary things. So I'm having to spend time here arguing with you, giving you the elementary stuff that you should have known because Christ fulfilled them all. But I'm having to go through this explain to you. Why? Because you've become hard of hearing. You're just tuning your heart out. Your heart has become calloused toward God. He's really putting these Christians in their place. They've been in church for a long time and they still didn't know very much. They'd not grown in their faith and were really not connecting how Jesus fulfilled all the things that God required of him. If they did, they wouldn't be spiritual infants, baby Christians, if they were truly saved at all. The author's having to go through all these great lengths explaining to them why they shouldn't return to a broken system when Christ fulfills everything God laid out. And not only that he's on the throne interceding for them. Verse 13 and 14, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Verse 14 says, but solid food is for the mature who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Listen, Jesus is the high priest. He is the one who's done everything and fulfilled what God has required of him. Why would you want to go back to anything else? You're thinking about going back, or you are participating in the things of the world. Why? Because you're still a baby in Christ, if you're saved at all. He said, listen, understand, when you grow in the Word, when you grow in Christ, you will be able to discern good and evil. You will be able to spiritually discern when someone comes at you with a false teaching or something that is not true. You'll be able to see right down the middle and say, no, that's not right. That's against God's word. What about it, Christian? I'm 4 minutes over. Are you a baby in Christ? I'm not talking about just got saved last year. I expect you to be on milk. I expect you to be a baby in Christ. But listen, if you've been saved for any amount of time, 6, 7, 8, 10 years, 20 years, and you're still on the milk of the Word, there's a problem. You should be eating the meat. Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews says you should be teaching by now. You should have grown so much and matured in your faith so much, you should be teaching. Where are you today in your walk with God? Are you allowing Christ to grow you? Are you in His Word and learning and digging in God's Word and studying? Or do you put your Bible away, see y'all next week maybe, and then Sunday morning you're hunting for your Bible? That's not growth. That's immaturity. that's still taking the bottle. And God wants to give you a steak. Well, let me tell you, steak is a whole lot better than milk. Are you growing in your relationship with Christ? Are you hungry for the things of God? Let's pray. Father God, today, thank you so much. God, that you had writers of Scripture who wasn't out to make friends, but just cut through all the layers that we try to build up, cut through all of our excuses, cut right down to the very core of our being, and show us a mirror of who we are. Thank you, God, that you don't play with us. But God, your Spirit is moving, penetrating all parts of us. Have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand this morning. If you need to come pray at this altar, please feel free to do so.